listening to the Pastor Discussions podcast, a roundtable discussion about doctrine, faith, and the Christian life with John, Corey, Cal, and Tyler.
Hang on. I need to relax a minute. Take some deep breaths, rub my earlobes, woosah.
Play the Rocky theme in your head.
All right, what's up, everybody? Welcome to another episode of the Pastor Discussions podcast. This week, this is actually going to be a real hot take. We had planned on talking about something else. Aaron, I know that you sent us a message about denominations, and we are going to talk about that. That'll be the next episode, we promise. But this episode, we're actually going to be talking about a clip that is making its way around. And so this is Andy Stanley, the son of Charles Stanley, who is a pastor at North Point Church, somewhere on the East Coast, I think. I can't remember.
Atlanta area.
Atlanta. Okay. So Tyler, why don't you go ahead and play that clip, and then we're gonna talk about this a little bit, because I think this is a big deal, I think, what he's saying. And we've got some different perspectives on it that we can probably learn from each other on. So all right, go ahead and play the clip, Tyler. Let's see what it says. Why are you looking at your computer all perplexed? You did it 2 minutes ago, man. This is why we don't practice anything.
What happened?
Is it working?
You know what? I got to click share screen. I can hear it. I don't know what you guys are doing. Brothers, we are not professionals.
All right, here we go. Rewind.
John's going to edit out that part.
No, I'm not.
All right, here we go.
Figure out how to get straight people as excited about serving and engaging as the gay men and women I know, we would have a volunteer backlog. That's my experience in our churches. Well, I'm a gay person. I'll just read it to you. A gay person, when I say gay men and women, okay, a gay person who still wants to attend church after the way the church has treated the gay community, I'm telling you, they have more faith than I do. They have more faith than a lot of you. A gay person who knows, you know what, I might not be accepted here, but I'm going to try it anyway. Have you ever done that as a straight person? Where do you go that you're not sure you're going to be accepted, and you go over and over and over and over? Only your in-law's house. That's the only place you go where you know you're not completely accepted, but you go over and over and over, and it's because you have to. But other than the in-laws, what environment do you continue to step foot in knowing at any moment you may feel ostracized? No place. I'm telling you, the gay men and women who grew up in church and the gay men and women who've come to faith in Christ as adults who want to participate in our church, oh my goodness. I know 1 Corinthians 6 and I know Leviticus and I know Romans 1. It's so interesting to talk about all that stuff. But just, oh my goodness, a gay man or woman who wants to worship their heavenly Father, who did not answer the cry of their heart when they were 12 and 13 and 14 and 15. God said no, and they still love God. We have some things to learn from a group of men and women who love Jesus that much and who want to worship with us. And I know the verses. I know the clobber passages, right? We got to figure this out. And you know what? I think you are.
Oof. All right. So that's the context. So where do we want to start this one?
I gotta wash first.
Here's I'll just start us off. I found this very fascinating that Andy Stanley, who said we have to unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament, cited an Old Testament passage in Leviticus, first of all. I thought that was ironic. But what do you guys think? First of all, like, what do you think he's trying to communicate here? And do you think that his, let's just start with that. What do you think he's trying to communicate here?
Well, first of all, I'd be really surprised if he's actually ever talked with any of those people about Leviticus 22 or Romans 1 or, yeah, you know, I was like, are those passages interesting? I mean, are they? Like, yeah. So that's one thing. But I mean, it seems like he's scolding. Seems like he's scolding his church for not, his straight people in his church for not serving. I mean, it seems like that's just on the surface goal of what he's after. He sounds like he's chiding his straight members.
Which brings up the question, why do you have straight members and gay members? You know what I mean?
Well, if they have membership.
Identity issue is huge, right? Like, you know, and that kind of goes into some of the Revoice side B kind of stuff. How do you identify? Is gay Christian a legitimate identity or not? And those kind of things, right?
Here's the question. Yeah. Oh, sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, you know, towards the end, he says, we have things to learn from a group of men and women who love Jesus that much. And like he is right. There are like in some sense of, you know, trying to interpret him maybe charitably. I don't really know the broader context of this clip. You know, one of you guys just shared it this morning. And so I don't know more of what he's trying to do, but like thinking about the tendency of, okay, there's this special class of sinner and this special class of sin that's more heinous or more whatever. And he seems to be implying that by some of his statements, like talking about the way the church has treated the gay community, which is conflating things, right? Like we have, you know, we can't just dismiss these people who say they want to follow Jesus out of hand, which I would agree with, but then also like to turn that back around and say the way the church has treated the gay community sounds like dismissing condemnation of sin and opening the door for what's most important is that you feel accepted. And he makes a big deal out of that, right? Like knowing at any moment you maybe feel ostracized and yet you still come, like, can you imagine, you know? And it's just like, then the goal is like acceptance and belonging, not purity and holiness and those kind of things. So,
yeah. And
I feel like he's trying to get at that, but he's doing a really bad job of it. And it's really problematic.
Like, how do you come to God to be accepted? You come to God to be accepted on his terms, right? You don't get to define the terms upon which you are accepted by God or not accepted by God. That is his prerogative as the creator. And he has clearly laid out how we are to come to him. So the passage that he just offhandedly threw away in 1 Corinthians is a really significant passage that if he would have done some exegetical work versus doing his cultural analysis, it might have actually been helpful, because in that passage, Paul says that we know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes and enumerates some of these unrighteous acts that evidence in a rebellious heart. And among them is homosexuality, along with lying and slander and things like that, that we would consider maybe more acceptable sins in the broader evangelical church these days. But then the very next verse, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. Like the whole point of that passage is not condemnation of one certain sin across the board without any hope. The whole point of that is you are not who you once were, and you have been cleansed of your prior sin and have been made new in Christ. And so like that piece is just totally passed over and missing and thrown away with in almost like a clump of passages that it seems like he's saying, oh yeah, I know, they're clubs. You clobber people with them.
Yeah. And they're interesting.
Yeah. And they're interesting. So the word of God is interesting or a club.
Right, yeah.
Interesting or a club. It's not the word of God breathed out and preserved that gives and brings life, which So for me, the most disturbing part of this entire diatribe of his was his attitude toward the sufficiency and authority of scripture that comes out in his comments.
Mm-hmm. Well, and I think the only time he's done it. Yeah.
Right.
I was just going to say, I think he is right in that sometimes Christians within the church use Romans 1, for example, as a club to do like a Matthew 7 kind of thing. You're clubbing me to death with the log in your own eye while you're trying to take the mm-hmm. speck out of mine kind of thing. So like he's right in that regard, but just dismissing it because of its misuse is really problematic, right? It is really dangerous. Yeah.
Well, it's also problematic to me to just like use these poor anonymous hypothetical Bible club, you know, Christians who are clubbing people with it. It's like the reality
chiding them out there in the ether.
Yeah, right. Because like, I mean, I'm in a church full of like wildly conservative people. I mean, very like, honest, I have no fear for my life in church on Sunday morning because I know most everybody's packing. And so it's like we are conservative people.
I have no fear for my life because I trust God.
Just kidding. Thank you. I trust the ordinary means of grace provided in a pistol. Yes.
Just give me anyone who can use it.
Thank you, Holy Spirit. So and I don't know anybody in my church that goes around clubbing people with Bible verses. Yeah. Like we have transgendered people visit our coffee shop during the week because we have a downtown location. And so we've got a public space that anyone is welcome in. And we've served meals to the homeless shelter in our town. We've had transgendered individuals participate in those, you know, in those banquets as our guests. And we've had homosexuals attend worship. It's just nobody gets clubbed. Right.
Like, I think that's really helpful, Corey, because it's really easy to set up a straw man of just look at how horrible these things happen. And right. the whole like not being accepted in the church and the way the church has treated the gay community. It's like, there have been some bad examples, I'm sure. But like if we think about the way that people in that community are embraced in our local churches, it's probably much better than that.
Yeah. In fact, I would actually say that there are times in which the LGBT community, they frequently interpret a disapproval of their lifestyle as being ostracized. Mm-hmm. So for example, like I actually know there's an individual that gave their testimony at a gay affirming church in our region. And part of his story was how he was treated, you know, negatively, poorly treated, you know. And I actually had somebody come up to me afterwards after this all came out. And he's like, he and I were in the same church for like years. Like, he's like, none of that happened. Like, it's like, it didn't happen. Mm-hmm. And he's making it up, you know. And so it's like, I think a lot of times that's just it's just the story people have to tell in order
making
to feel
it up
like...
or self-deceived, right? Like,
I would
imagine that gentleman probably believed it.
But that comes back to the kind of the whole issue with this clip is Andy's entire focus is twofold. Number one, the church exists in the form of all of these programs and things that require an army of volunteers to sustain. And that only happens if people are willing to give up all of their time. And so ministry is this very truncated, narrow view of ministry versus the Ephesians 4 context of every member ministering in very various different ways. So that's the first thing that I think is the worldview that he's swimming in that leads to this point. And the second thing is that somehow the church exists to affirm people and that their feelings on how they are perceived in the church are the paramount issue of the day versus, listen, we all sin and we all struggle with sin in various ways. And the word of God is a, you know, that the two-edged sword that's able to pierce and divide. Mm-hmm. And so we should all feel that way in a sense. Like, you know, when we, if we come into a church that preaches the Bible as pastors, if we are preaching the Bible and our conscience is not pricked in the preparation, mm-hmm. and all we're thinking of is those people out there, like we're missing the whole point. Like together, as we come together, part of why we sit under the instruction of the word and part of the reason why expositional preaching matters is because it does cover the whole counsel of God's word. And that will address specific areas in our lives where we are living in sin and need to be addressed in that. Mm-hmm. And so I just kind of find it interesting that the whole point is like, oh, look, they keep coming back, even though they've been treated so poorly. And like, what about the serial adulterer that has never been confronted with his sin from the pulpit or her sin from the pulpit that needs that same repentance and restoration? So it doesn't matter in essence, like how people perceive the preaching of God's word and the exposition of God's word. What matters is fidelity to that.
Yeah. Well, and that really struck me when he's making that, you know, they keep coming back, even though they know they might be not accepted and ostracized. And have you ever done that as a straight person? And it's like, quite often, because as we come to the holiness of Christ and in his word and in his church, we experience the conviction of sin and we deal with the reality of, man, I'm grateful that there's a lot of people that don't know the depth of my depravity, because if they did, I don't know if they would accept me, right? Like having that angst is one thing, but then as believers, we respond by knowing that Christ calls, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, right? Like the call of Christ is real. And so we come and gather as sinners with fellow sinners because of the call of Christ, not because of our own personal perseverance in overcoming obstacles and things like that. And the way he's describing it puts it right back on them and just says, look at how great they are because they come even though they know they won't be accepted. And that won't happen unless you compromise the message itself. Because what they're doing is they're coming knowing that the people around them might not accept them, but because the clarity of scripture around issues of sexuality is so compromised, they're coming with the attitude of, well, all these people around just need more education and they need to be taught to accept me. And once they, but I can come and not be confronted by scripture. Because if they were coming and being confronted by scripture, then there would have to be some kind of repentance, because that's the only way we can continue coming, right? If we, you know, the serial adulterer that's getting confronted on adultery consistently won't come to the conclusion, I just need to educate everybody else on how it's okay. And, you know, God's in favor of this and that kind of thing. They're going to stop coming, or they're going to find somewhere where that they're not hearing the message that's sin and they need to repent, or they're going to repent, right? Which is what we're aiming for.
But as long as they keep coming and are cogs in the ministry system, mm-hmm. that's really what we're after. You know, like we're not after growing in Christ likeness and personal holiness. We're after continuing to have laborers to run all these things. Yeah.
The new hope of the gospel is acceptance. Right. And belonging. Yeah.
Yeah.
So
have you guys, sorry.
Well, no, I read some of the tweets in response to the guy that posted this video and everything. Full disclosure, I'm the one that sent it to all you guys. It's my fault that we changed the topic. So one of the responses that I liked was, if you take any of the other sins that are listed in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 6, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through what, 11. If there's any of those other sins listed there, and you take those and you put those in the place of whenever he says gay Christian, and you say any of those other things, or any sin, let's just take any other sin that someone might be doing, and you put it in there. So if you said, a pedophile Christian, or a rapist Christian, or a murdering Christian, like Andy Stanley himself would probably be like, well, that sounds silly, you know, because of that identity thing you talked about. But that's effectively what you're saying is you can identify as any of these things and still follow Jesus, even though those very things are the things that Jesus says do not identify his followers. Yeah. So as some of you were past tense, you're not that anymore. You're identified as a Christian, not a gay Christian, not a, you know, not a black Christian, not a white Christian, not a, you know, I'm not a Star Wars Christian, you know, I'm a Christian.
Yeah.
And so I think that's really, I think that's a really interesting take. And again, I didn't come up with that. I read it, but I thought that was a really interesting take on it. I have some experience with this. I had a really good friend years. This is years ago. I had a really good friend. He was a Christian musician, and he had struggled with some same-sex attraction and things like that. And I knew that. And then one day he divorced his wife, and I got a phone call from him, and he said, you know, I tested positive. And I said, for what? The big one. He said, yes. And so he had tested positive for HIV, and I asked him if he got it from a dude, and he said, yes. And so I'm trying to be kind of careful about that, because I've actually been talked about, but not by name, in an interview with this person online, because I didn't handle some of that rightly. Okay. But the bottom line is, it came down to a conversation where I said, you can't tell me you're doing this and you're okay with God. And his point was, no, God and I are fine. And that was the thing, is their being fine with God doesn't have anything to do with God's word. And the problem is that whatever his intention, because I don't know the intentions of his heart, but whatever Andy Stanley's intention, that was, if that wasn't his intention, what we think he said, then it was really clumsy of him to say that, because it gives the impression that someone can be fine with God apart from what God says in his word. And that will lead people right to hell.
Yeah. Apart from, and in contradiction too. Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Which that this is a habitual problem.
Yeah, it is.
With Stanley, which is why I've been saying, like, don't listen to Andy. He is a false teacher. And the reason for that is he is either blissfully ignorant of God's word, totally incompetent with God's word, or has a disregard for God's word. And any of those things disqualify him from
possibly
the
all three.
Possibly all three. And any of these things. And this is just the latest of a long series of examples of really incompetence when it comes to handling the word of God. So that whole passage in 1 Timothy, like, show yourself as a worker approved by God, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, this is where all of these philosophies of ministry that end up in anything outside of like a biblically rooted philosophy of ministry or that end up in the seeker sensitive, grow church at all costs nonsense under the banner of loving our neighbor, without regard for growth and personal holiness. They all end up here, right? This is a logical conclusion, and this is how churches become liberal and abandon the gospel and abandon the word of God and run off the deep end, because all of these things, like, I mean, I wish I loved Jesus that much, or I don't have that much faith, or whatever, however he phrased it. The question I would have is, like, what's this Jesus that they love so much?
Right. Yeah.
Is it the Jesus of the Bible?
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't, yeah. It's almost like he's saying, I wish I had enough faith to live a completely sinful lifestyle that's contrary to many places in scripture and the collective word of God, and still love Jesus
and be okay with it.
Like,
yeah.
It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't make sense. It's like, you know, we've talked about baptism before. It's the people like, I want to follow Jesus, but they don't feel like they need to be baptized. It's like, I mean, I'm looking,
I want to follow Jesus, scripture, but I don't want to do what he says.
Yeah. And it comes down to the way I've approached this with people I had someone who talked to me several weeks back, several months back. We were waiting for someone who was having surgery, and one of their family members, their complaint was the way the church treats gay people. And I explained what I thought, and I said, and she didn't get that my basis for what I believe is, like, it's outside myself. I said, look, I've submitted to a king. I've submitted to a king. I'm a subject of the king, and therefore I don't get a say in what I mean, I have to agree with what he says is right and wrong. I don't get a say in what for me to decide what's right and wrong. I have to go by what the king says because I'm his subject. He bought me at a price. I belong to him. And so even if I didn't agree, or it didn't make me feel good, or it seemed mean or whatever else, I still have to go with what the king says, because the king bought me. I belong to him. And people, because of our problem with authority and all of that, people just don't have a frame of reference for that. They don't have a category for I belong to someone else. And because of where our culture has gone in the last, we'll say 50 years, it's built to this. Like, everything is built to this to make it easier for people to reject God. And I think we have to look at that and go, and I'm not trying to make any, like, end times statement, you know, no eschatological statement here necessarily, but
yeah, how many blood moons have we had lately? I mean, come on, right? Guys.
we have to look at the fact that all of sort of sin and evil in our culture seems to have built up to this point on top of each other, right? That, you know, all of the slippery slope arguments that we always get chided for, people saying, oh, that's a slippery slope argument. That doesn't work. You can't use that argument. They are undefeated. I heard a commentator say slippery slope arguments are undefeated in the history of the world because they always end up being true.
You guys, some of you have read Truman's book, Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self.
Yeah.
Or Strange New World. I know John has. Corey and Cal, have you guys read either of those yet?
Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, I've listened to on Audible, yeah.
Nice.
I have not. I own them. I believe I own both of them. I'm
listening to accounts.
Me, but
owning them is, you can just kind of hold it close and osmosis, get some of the good.
Yeah.
You know, like, in there, Truman really argues that underneath all of these is that core devotion to self and to self-fulfillment and to acceptance and to who I am being the primary determiner of reality and morality and all those kind of things. And this, I think, is just a real clear example, this clip of that kind of worldview really taking over the church. The way that he is arguing that what is highest, the highest good, is a feeling of affirmation and acceptance, which is contrary to the gospel, because we are sinners. And so like the core of who I am cannot be accepted apart from the cross of Christ, and is not acceptable, right? And so that's offensive to the sinner, and then good news to the one who comes to Christ in repentance, right? It's a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but the wisdom and power of God for those who are saved. Like, I think that's key. I also think, like, his argument would be just as heinous if he was saying something like, you know, workaholics make the best people who serve in the church.
Yeah.
They are, you know, if we can just reorient them to funneling their idolatry of work into the church, then, man, we would make so much progress for the good of the gospel. And
lazy Christians need to learn from them.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and then also, like, you know, don't worry about it. If they're spending time, you know, so much time serving at church that they neglect their family, like, hey, you know, that's okay. God's okay with that. And those kind of things, right? Like, there are numerous things. And that's what I want to be I want to be cognizant of, because I think our culture's obsession and idolatry of self is being most expressed right now in sexual and gender confusion. And so that's why gay Christian is at the top of his mind when he's talking about those kind of things. But it could be any other sin category as well that we just say, hey, here's a big here's something that we ought not to take too seriously because look at the benefits from it. It's pragmatic Christianity 101.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, to give, not to like dump everything on Andy Stanley, like just to kind of look at it like, oh, to give him a little bit of a break, but there is an appropriate way, you know, to look at the world and then use it as a, now, Christians, come on, you see, like, come on, like, you know, exhort, you saw, like, Jesus himself says, like, even the lost people love their friends, right? Yeah. Even lost people love their daddies, you know, so it's like, how
Rosario
much more?
Rosario Butterfield does that in her book, too, same kind
right, of, and, yeah. And yeah, so, like, Rosario Butterfield's testimony, she says things like, the kind of hospitality she experienced in the gay community was excellent, that they were excellently hospitable. You know, to others. And it's just like, well, goodness, like how shameful if that's not the experience in a Christian community where we're not talking about affirming, right, your lifestyle. That's different. But hospitality, like treating you like with dignity and respect and grace. And that's what she actually did experience with, I think, Ken and Floyd were the names of the Christians that eventually led her to Christ, you know. And experienced like genuine Christian hospitality where they were upfront about their worldview and their faith. And yet they were upfront about their worldview and their faith and Rosaria's need to repent and believe without Rosaria being able to actually say with a clear conscience that she was being hated, you know, like the first letter she got from Ken, she's like, I got my hate mailbox and I got my fan mailbox and I don't know which letter this goes in, you know, or which box this letter goes in, you know. Mm-hmm. And she threw it away and then she couldn't let it stay thrown away. And you know, and so it's like there is a I get it. There's an appropriate way to look at folks that are in sin and say to the church, you know, I want to exhort you, right? Just considering this example, I want to exhort you in this way.
Yeah, that's the how much more.
That's not
argument.
What he's doing. He's actually, but that's not what he's doing. Like he could have done that, should have done that, but instead, what he's doing is he is creating a category where you can actually disobey the Lord Jesus and continue to call yourself a Christian. And again, you know, it's just like, I want to be gracious. You know, the reality is I get it. Even Rosaria Butterfield's testimony, like, I don't know that she would say, here's the clear cut moment where I was born again, mm-hmm. you know, like, so if we want to allow for a category in which it's like, it's not entirely clear when the new birth occurred. And there's a period in which she's figuring out like what repentance actually looks like. You know, it's like, okay, I understand that category exists, and yet what's really not debatable is what it does look like to love Jesus, and that involves like putting your sin in the rearview mirror and hitting the gas.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. I think this is representative of what we're going to be facing over the next, you know, foreseeable future, right? Like all this stuff about churches in decline and everything else, like the people that want their spirituality fix and want to feel good about their quote unquote faith on their terms are going to be, they're going to go to places where they don't get confronted with sin. And the churches that hold fast to the word of God as the sufficient authoritative word that preach the first part of that 1 Corinthians 6 passage as passionately as they preach the second part, mm-hmm. those are going to be the places where they're going to be labeled as bigots. They're going to be labeled as homophobes. They're going to be labeled as all of these other things. Mm-hmm. And as pastors, we've got to, I think, resolve in our own hearts where we stand on the issue of God's word. That's really what this all comes down to, and be willing to take the losses that come with that, and be willing to take the cultural fallout that comes with that, because, you know, we've been spending a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 4, and we are to equip the saints, which we do through the word, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body until we attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature and the fullness of Christ, right? Like, the church is about growing in Christ-likeness. Mm-hmm. And you do not grow in Christ-likeness apart from the sufficiency and authority of God's word, which he uses through the Holy Spirit to bring about conviction and repentance and assurance of pardon and transform our hearts to be more like Christ. Mm-hmm. And so I just think this is, you know, this is, as pastors, we've got to, I think we need to warn against wolves, you know, like we've got to show where, like, this type of stuff sounds really good, but what is that saying about the way you've been discipled? Have you been discipled by the world or by the word? You know, have you been discipled based on what you think is going to sound good, or what the objective truth of God's word actually says? And it always comes back to the authority and sufficiency of Scripture.
Mm-hmm. I think too, we, it's just a burden I feel, to not be naive and, you know, keep the practicing homosexuals out of the church, but allow the idolatry of self that's underneath that to creep into the church. Yeah. You know, I think that's where I see a huge potential danger, is just so much focus on the symptom, which I think we need to be clear, right? So I'm not arguing for ignore that.
Right. Yeah.
But neglect the actual, like, underlying idolatry, because our people are being constantly discipled by our culture that love of self is primary. And this really struck me when I was preaching through 2 Timothy, and 2 Timothy 3 talks about the last days, right? And he says, understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. And if that doesn't describe our, particularly the prevailing thought in America, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, and all of those other things flow out of that.
Confessing.
Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, right? Yeah. And it can be really comforting to me if I'm able to look at this other category of sinners and say, I thank you, Lord, that I am not like this heinous tax collector here, right? Like, and so I think we want to be really clear on what the Bible does say about perverse sexuality and about confusion about whether we're created in the image of God and all those kind of things. But we don't want to miss that underneath that is a fundamental commitment to love of self. We've been reading for our family devos. We read through different things and often use prayers, formed prayers. And so we've been using Valley of Vision, which I just love, old Puritan prayers. And they are like, Lord, I am despicable. I am terrible. Yeah. Like, help me know how bad I, you know, the entire opposite of self-esteem, right? And so we've got a culture that is flooded with pop psychology that is discipling our people, and that has infiltrated the church under the guise of, I want to come to church and feel good about myself after I leave. And I think that's a really, really dangerous error.
Well, and I think as you were talking about that, I was thinking about, so like all sins are equal in the sense that they separate us from God and bring us under his wrath and condemnation and judgment. Not all sins are equal in their effect and impact on creation and other created beings, right? Self-mutilation under the guise of I feel like I'm a woman is a much greater threat to oneself and to society as a whole than cheating on your taxes, though both are bad and need to be addressed, right? The struggle is that as we think through this, where are the points of where are the points of conflict right now within the church? Where is the most danger in the church? And I would argue that right now the most danger is going back to what you were saying with this idolatry of self and wanting to soothe the conscience of everybody and wanting to be accepted by everybody and wanting to accept everybody. And it sounds so wonderful and lovely. And meanwhile, we're castrating and mutilating an entire generation. And, you know, and there's in Romans, it talks about that in terms of that is a natural overflow of rejecting what they know about God. It's judgment. It's God's judgment on a society when he turns them over to their sin. And the answer cannot be for the church to remain silent on those things. The answer has to be that we confront those things and offer the hope of the gospel that comes with an assurance that you are accepted, but you're also going to be changed. You know, you're also going to be transformed, and that acceptance and that transformation happens on God's terms, not on your own. And so you need to humble yourself before God because he opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.
Yeah. The good news of the gospel is that you are no longer a slave to sin, right? You're exactly. Freed from slavery to sin. And so you're not enslaved to your identity, to framing your sin as your identity. You know, I'm an alcoholic. I'm gay. I'm a serial adulterer. Whatever it is that you would just the way the world thinks about those things, his psychological self is I'm now, my identity is in this particular thing. And often it's a sin category identity.
And that's the power of the church, right? That's the power that the church has always had. That's been the power that has transformed lives and has made new creations.
The power being freed from sin.
The power being the gospel, the message of confronting sin.
Yeah.
And then offering the hope of the gospel that comes out of that. And so the big concern that I have is we're seeing a lot of people that are just cowering whenever somebody lofts an accusation of some whatever the current cultural value of the moment is, and they say they're not that, rather than the church being the buttress of truth that is willing to stand in the gap, because that's what our culture needs. That's what our society needs. That's what sinners need more than anything. And I saw a thing, it was like a Tom Rainer thing, was talking about churches declining and numbers going away and people going to bigger churches, smaller churches getting smaller and stuff like that. And those metrics are helpful at times, but I couldn't help but think, you know, maybe the problem is that we've discipled an entire generation into thinking they're Christians when they're really not.
And to misunderstanding what Christianity is, right?
Yeah.
Like, yeah.
Yeah. And so like maybe the most healthy thing for the church is for those that are offended by the truth of God's word and cannot abide the truth of God's word and want their ears tickled to leave, because there's no way apart from compromising in our convictions to what we hold about God's word that we would ever be able to please them. And they are the ones that maybe perhaps stand in need of gospel transformation as much as those outside of the church that are openly living in those types of evidence or lifestyles that are evidence of their sinful hearts.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Do you guys think it makes a difference? I read a little bit of the context of the clip, and it looks like it was from a like conference. So he's speaking not in the context of Sunday morning, and not in the context of expositing scripture, because I think it's a fair it's a fair critique of, you know, there's no way you're getting that from the Bible, bro. But he's also not necessarily speaking in that context where he's expositing a particular scripture. Do you guys think that makes a difference on how we should think about what he says and what he said?
I don't think Paul would have said to Timothy, like, hey, like when you're in church service, you need to be really careful. But outside of that, you know, it doesn't really matter that much. Like, I think that this is par for the course with that seeker sensitive mentality that seeks to gain numbers at all costs and eventually just lends itself to a total abandonment of truth. Like, let me put it this way.
Being sensitive to seekers, by the way, guys, is a good thing. Having an idolatry of numbers and pragmatics driving everything is a bad thing. And that's what you mean by seeker sensitive.
Yeah. Well, yeah. And I would.
You would not be opposed to trying to help someone who's seeking.
No, not at all. But I also believe that no one seeks God. So, yeah. we take that to them. The challenge comes in what he's advocating is a broader, it's not just, hey, meet the sinner where they're at and give them the gospel. He's advocating like actually structurally church-wide.
Yeah.
Organizing and structuring your church around the unbeliever, which I have a fundamental problem with. But back to the original question, like, I don't think that the context matters, because presumably this is a Christian conference and he's asked to speak because people are looking to him as some sort of leader with wisdom, and all that he's spouting is just worldly wisdom, and God uses foolishness to confound the wise, right? God's design is totally backwards and upside down from the world's. And so I don't think you get a pass on the context, because if you're a minister of the gospel and you're charged with accurately and faithfully communicating God's word, it's not just in Sunday morning that you're supposed to do that.
Mm-hmm. In what other context would you ever say, wow, I really wish that we could get the non-pedophile Christians to be as excited about serving as the pedophile Christians are, because wow, then we wouldn't have any needs in the children's department.
Yeah, that would be exactly. I think that would be what, horrifying.
Like, what context? Yeah, what context would you say that in? None.
And under the current sexual moralities, moral defense.
No, that's what. But that's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. Right now, we look at that and we're like, oh no. But 50 years ago, you would never have said this. I mean, I can remember. I mean, the way our culture has gone, even in the last 30 years.
You can remember 50 years ago, Cal? I know you're getting old.
No, but I can remember 30 years ago, because it was a huge deal. It was a huge deal 30 years ago when that makes me feel so old. When, you know, they had a lesbian wedding on Friends.
Yeah.
I remember my mom losing her mind over that. Like, you're not watching that show anymore. Like, and then I remember, you know, when Ellen DeGeneres came out as gay and all that stuff, and it was a huge big deal, and now it's just like a Tuesday.
Yeah. And legit, it's, you know, I just want to add this about Friends and Ellen DeGeneres, and like it's worthwhile to any of our listeners who want to learn more about this, like, listen to an interview, I think it was on Minnesota Public Radio, I'm trying to remember, But an interview with the creators of Will and Grace and what they were intentionally trying to do in changing the culture's morality.
Yeah.
The interview is actually positing it as a good thing. Like, look at what they did and look at how great it was. So like it's, there's no question that media is designed to influence culture and change our thinking about things without us being aware of it. So don't say like, oh, that's just conspiracy theory. It's not like, and they'll openly admit it because they're trying to do it and they're happy and they're celebrating the wins. So,
but I think that comes from the fact that going back to what Andy Stanley said is unhinge yourself from the Old Testament. Let me adapt that a little bit. The church has unhinged itself from its historical roots as if we should bend and flow and ebb with the culture, right? Like what we're seeing, all of this stuff, like, oh, I remember 30 years ago, you could have never gotten away with something like that. Well, the church is following the winds of cultural change. And that's why somebody that actually takes a biblical stance is viewed in a certain light and portrayed, and people that are professing faith will just bail and be like, I can't, that's hard. Those are hard things. Who can hear them? You know, like, and my point is that we've detached ourselves from the historical faith. We've detached ourselves from our historical roots as a church. And when you get, sometimes you need people to thunder like Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Knox and Whitfield and Edwards and all of the rest of it, because they were not abnormal. Mm-hmm. That was normal. And we've allowed the culture so to shape how we understand and view church that is an abnormality now and considered like whatever it's considered. Mm-hmm. And my point is that this thing with Andy Stanley is not an isolated incident, and it's not just him. Mm-hmm. This is a broader trend. It's a broader trend that's sweeping across evangelicalism. And he happens to be one of the thought leaders in it. Mm-hmm. But all of it comes back to our obsession with being accepted by the culture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Our obsession with being mainstream and our obsession with the culture dictating to the church mm-hmm. how we communicate the truth. And until churches say, nope, full stop, I don't care, we're going to be faithful to this, mm-hmm. this is just going to continue to get worse.
Yeah. I want to take a quick rabbit trail based on what you just said. you know, it strikes me as thinking about historic Christianity and living and how culture influences and things like, because the influence of culture is not new, right? But right. Like what's extremely new is the amount of culture, quote unquote, because it's not like high culture or anything, but the amount of cultural influence that we receive and take in on a given day. I think about like back in the day before television, right? Like the way you were influenced by culture is through reading and maybe attending a cultural event or something like that. In terms of like broad culture, right? You were still influenced by your local community culture, but now we have daily inundation of disembodied, delocalized culture shaping you every day, every moment of every day, right? The amount of even our listeners taking in this podcast are being somehow shaped by, hopefully it's a good shape, but being shaped by another voice, right? Another set of voices. Yeah. And so I just think it's so important to be conscious of how we are consuming culture and how culture is influencing us, because it's coming at us fast and hot and heavy. And it's so much different than back in those days when you had it slowly through a book it filtered slowly around through small communities and, you know, in your local community, a new idea might come, but it had time to percolate rather than just, man, zipping through it at light speed. And then it's on to the next one and on to the next one. You don't even have time to critically evaluate these ideas. It's just, it's here and it either influences you or doesn't, and then it's gone. So I think we really have to pay attention to that and be conscious of that as pastors, that that's the experience of our congregation as well. I think that's the importance of pastors slowing down to read dead people And that's also important for us to be aware. Like, we have a small voice on Sunday morning and throughout the week as we engage with our congregation, but it feels like an uphill battle. Thankfully, the Lord is works through his spirit, right? Because it would just be impossible otherwise.
Which makes it all the more important, I think, to be deeply committed to the authority and sufficiency of God's word. Because if I've got, our service begins at 10:30 and ends at about 11:45. So I've got an hour and 15 minutes. Well, what are we going to do during that hour and 15 minutes? Right? We're not going to do a children's play. We're not going to do some interpretive dance garbage. We're not going to, have a slam poetry reading or something like that. No, we're going to sing the word. We're going to pray the word. We're going to confess our sins and receive an assurance of pardon from the word. We're going to sit under the instruction of the word. We're going to encourage one another with the word. We're, all of these, we're going to word and sacrament. And those are the means that God has ordained. And so far from being something where pastors should be discouraged, or should be fearful, or should feel, I get it. It sometimes feels like an uphill battle if we're trying to convince them on our own.
Yeah.
But we have the one thing that actually brings about real lasting transformation. Mm-hmm. And we've been entrusted with that.
Mm-hmm.
And that is not something to be taken lightly. And so I think that should focus us, and that should cause us to dive deeper into God's word and to call people deeper into God's word and to have greater confidence every Sunday that when I get up there, insofar as I am tethered to this word here, no matter what blowback I might have and no matter what it might seem like it's not doing, it is accomplishing what God intends for it to accomplish. Mm-hmm. And I get to be an instrument in that. And as imperfect as my delivery is, as frail as I am as a human being, as much as I have needed to repent over the last week for however many things that I've failed in and I've sinned against God and others in, it's his word that transforms. And so going back to that stands in sharp contrast to the general philosophy of ministry that many of these churches are espousing. And I think it should redouble our commitment to that, because it's the only thing that can address that.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
That's good. That's good. I think maybe we tie a bow on it there.
Yeah.
Corey, just so our listeners know, Corey had a hard out, so he had to go. So we haven't been talking over him. He is no longer with us. Well, I mean, he's not dead, but he... I feel really bad if something happens to that guy.
I thought he was raptured.
No, he did the Irish goodbye. No, we knew he was gonna get off. So if you're wondering where the fourth voice is, that's right. He had to head out. But
yeah. So man, I tell you what, I just end with this. Like, for my part, if you're in a church and that church is not fiercely committed to God's word on Sunday morning, and fiercely committed to following Christ and Christ being formed in us, then you need to get out of there, and you need to find a church where that's true of them. And you need to, I think this is regrouping time, man. I think this is churches need to consolidate and need to get on the same page and re-engage from there, where you're standing shoulder to shoulder with people that believe the same thing and are committed to the same thing, so that we can hold one another up as this culture comes at us with everything it's got.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. I think so. And I would just add that if you've enjoyed this or it has been helpful in any way, feel free to go on to the App Store of your choosing and leave us a review. We would love that. That would help us out algorithmically so that more people could hear it. And if it's helpful to you, maybe you want more people to hear it, or just share it out with some people, or do nothing. Really, we're okay with whatever.
While you're there, algorithmically, that's a good word.
While you're there, also please leave a note and ask John to do a liturgical dance. And if we get enough listeners to ask for that, we will definitely post it.
Liturgical and a or interpretive
costume.
Liturgical. We'll throw you a bone at least.
At the same time, both at the same time. We'd like you to interpret the liturgy in dance while wearing a stormtrooper costume.
All right. That sounds good, Matt. Well, I think that wraps it up for this episode of the Pastor Discussions podcast. We'll be back in a couple of weeks with another one for you.